after the service to watch them go. They always got a smile on their face. You know, we all ought to smile this morning. It'd make you feel better. It's easy to walk into church and see everybody dressed in suits and all dressed up nice and think everybody's perfect. I'm thankful that there's only one that's perfect. And it's Jesus, and He's the one we're here to worship. If you have your Bibles, go to Luke chapter number 5. As I was saying that, I was thinking about last night, me and Monica, we drove down to Clover, South Carolina, because I have a gospel quartet that I just love to hear. They're called the Old Paths Quartet. I don't know if anybody's ever heard of them. They are a powerful group that every time they sing, God gets on them. So I wanted to go hear them. And they sing a song that's called Broken People Like Me. And it starts out by saying, Sunday morning underneath the steeple can look like a bunch of perfect people. Then he talks about how everybody on the pews got something that they're broken about. And you know, this morning we can all walk in and we can fool everybody with a smile on our face, but we've all got something that we're going through this morning. And I'm thankful that the doors still swing open to broken people just like you and me. And I'm thankful that there's a person named Jesus that still accepts people like you and me. Luke chapter number 5. And now I say this every week when I turn to the Bible. I say this is one of my favorite passages in the Bible. I say that all the time just because I've studied it all week and it became one of my favorites. So Luke chapter number 5 is where we will be this morning. We'll just read the first 11 verses this morning in Luke chapter number 5. And the Bible says here, beginning in verse 1, it says, And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon Him, and that's Jesus, to hear the word of God, He stood by the lake of Gennesaret, and by the way, that's the Sea of Galilee, just another name for it. Verse 2 says, And He saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And He entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and He prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And He sat down and taught the people out of the ship. When He had left speaking, He said unto Simon, Launch out into the deep, let down your nets for a draught. Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And when they had done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. How many of you fishermen would like to have that happen to you? Just take Jesus fishing with you, that's what will happen. Verse 7, And they beckoned unto their partners which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both of the ships so that they began to sink. And when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all they that were with him, at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. When they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed Him. Let the church say Amen. Father, we thank You for Your Word this morning. God, I thank You for the power that still lies within Your Word. For Your Word says that the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. It's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So God, I thank You that Your Word is still powerful today. Your Word is still living today. Your Word is still relevant today as much as it was 2,000 years ago. And I'm thankful Your Word is still able to change our lives today. So God, I pray that You'll open up our hearts. And I pray, God, that the Word of God might fall on good ground this morning, that as we walk out, Your Word might bring forth fruit in our lives. And Lord, we thank You so much for giving us Your Word that we might know about who You are and what You can do in our lives. But most of all, how we can come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Father, I thank You for these people that have made their way to Your house this morning. But God, I pray that You'll do a work in our hearts. And God, I pray that You will challenge us this morning. I pray that You will change us this morning. I pray that You will transform us this morning into the people that You'd have us to be. So God, I pray that You'll rid me of myself and rid me of sin and cleanse me of all sin and fill me with Your Spirit, God. And I pray that You'll give me the words to touch someone's heart this morning, God. For I can reach in ears, I can reach a mind, but only the Holy Spirit can reach a heart. So I pray the Holy Spirit of God will minister in this place this morning and we'll walk out differently than we walked in this morning. And we thank You so much for all You've done for us. For it is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. And amen. As you read your Bible, Genesis to Revelation, we read the story of God. We read the history of what God has done in people's lives all throughout the ages. And by the way, this Bible right here is not just a bunch of fictional stories. It is real life history that's gone throughout the ages of what God has done in people's lives. And God shows His power to various people all throughout this Bible. I want you to think about the man Noah. Everybody knows what Noah did. He built the ark. I want you to think about the power of God that Noah got to see and that God brought all the materials to build the ark to him. But then as he built the ark, I want you to think about all these animals that Noah just got to watch file in the ark. 2 by 2, 7 by 7, he just watched them file in. Noah didn't have to go get them. God went and got them and put them in the ark. I want you to think about the man Abraham and the power of God that he got to see in his life. Abraham was 100 years old and his wife was 90 years old and they had a kid. How would you like that to happen to you? But the only reason that happened is because God showed up in their lives. I want you to think about the man Moses. Probably one of one of my favorite people to study in all the Word of God because the power of God showed up mightily in his life. I want you to think about when he stood before that Red Sea and the Egyptians came after him. He had nowhere to go, yet God said, lift up your rod, and the Red Sea parted just like that. Moses got to wake up every morning and see the power of God as manna came down from heaven to feed him and 1 million other people and the children of Israel. Moses got to see the power of God in his life. Joshua got to see the power of God in his life. He walked around the walls of Jericho and God said, shout, and the walls came tumbling down. David got to see the power of God in his life as he just took a smooth stone from the book and slung it at that big melon head named Goliath and bumped him right in the head and it died right there. Daniel got to see the power of God in his life. Remember, he got thrown in the lion's den and when he should have been lion's food, God took the mouths of the lions and shut them up so they couldn't. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, those three Hebrew boys, got to see the power of God in their life as they got thrown in the fiery furnace only to find that Jesus walked in with them too. And don't fret, women. Some women in the Bible got to see the power of God in their life too. Esther and Ruth got to see it in mighty ways. Don't you think about Lazarus, the one who was dead for 4 days and Jesus walked in his tomb and said, come forth, and he got up. The man named blind Bartimaeus hadn't seen all his life. And Jesus walks by and says, what do you want me to do for you, Bartimaeus? And he says, I want to see. And Jesus touched him and his blinded eyes got to see. And the first face that he saw was the face of Jesus. Here we come to this man named Peter. Everybody's familiar with Peter. And you and I can relate to Peter a lot. Peter was a loudmouth. Peter liked to talk. Peter liked to put his foot in his mouth like we men like to do. We can relate to Peter. And here as we read Luke chapter number 5, we get to see the power of God show up in Simon Peter's life. And you know, Brother David, when I read all this history in the Bible about what God has done, all I can say is what a mighty God we serve. But you know, every time I read about what God has done in these people's lives, there's always just a little bit of something that swells up in me. I don't know if it's good and I don't know if it's bad, but I'm going to tell you anyway. It's a little bit of jealousy. Because I want God to do what He's done in Moses' life. I want to be able to see something like that. I want to be able to see something like what God did in David's life. I want to see something like what God did in Peter's life. And there's something that always swells up in me, especially here as I read Luke chapter number 5. I want to see God do something in my life. I want to experience God the way these people in the Bible got to experience God. And you know, it's easy for you and I as we read this Bible 2,000 years ago after Jesus died, resurrected, and ascended to say, well, God just don't work like that anymore. And you know, there are certain things that God doesn't do anymore since the Bible was recorded in the first century. But can I say the same God that parted the Red Sea is the same God that's still on the throne today? The same God that did all these things for Abraham is the same God that we serve today. The same God that shut the mouths of the lions for Daniel is the same God that we know and we serve and we read about and we worship today. God is the same as He was in Bible times. He has not changed. He hasn't lost an ounce of power. And by the way, God still has the power to change lives today. I'm a living witness of it. God's still able to change lives today. And my desire for not only myself and not only for this church, but there's a generation growing up today that needs to see the power of God in their lives. Because they're on a small and steep slope down to a place called hell. And unless God moves in, nothing's going to happen. This generation needs to see what God can do. By the way, it's not just in Bible days that God showed up. 3 years ago, 3 hours up the road in a place called Burlington, North Carolina. Anybody ever heard of that? What started as a revival meeting that was supposed to last 4 days in a church smaller than this, the man of God got up there and preached every single night. And the first night, just a few people came and got saved. The next night, people started piling in. By the fourth night, they couldn't get people in the church. And the revival just kept on going. People just kept on coming. And by the month after that, they had to set up a tent on the side of I-85 because nobody could fit in the church. And for 3 months, the same man got up there and preached salvation is only through Jesus Christ alone. And thousands of people came and got saved. And God took Burlington, North Carolina and turned it upside down and showed them what His power is like. Can I say God is willing and God is able to do that today? God is still willing to show His power. God is still willing to reveal Himself to you and I today. But that's not the question that I want to raise today. We know that God is willing to do something in our lives. You can read your Bible and see that. We know that God is willing to still change lives today. But the question we ask today is, are you willing? Are you willing to do what it takes to see God move in your life? Are you willing to do what it takes to see God move in this church? And that's what I want to preach on this morning. Are you willing to do what it takes? You know, in order to get results that you've never had, most of the time you've got to do things you've never done. And here we find Peter doing something that he's never done. And we find here as Peter is out just doing his everyday job that Jesus shows up. And there's three things that Peter does that I want to show to you that he was willing to do. And by the end of this day, Jesus had changed Peter's life forever. And I want you to see three things today and we'll be done. Peter was willing, number one, to launch out. Peter was willing to launch out. In chapter 4 in the Gospel of Luke, we know that Jesus was in the wilderness being tempted of the devil for 40 days and 40 nights. Then He comes to Galilee and He's already got hundreds and thousands of people following Him just to see what He could do. Well, He walks in the synagogue in Nazareth and preaches from the scroll of Isaiah and says, "This day this scripture is fulfilled in your ears," and they didn't like it. Early on in Jesus' ministry, you can read it in Luke chapter number 4, the people take Him and try to throw Him off a cliff. They didn't like Him already. But then He moves on to a town called Capernaum, and He preaches in the synagogue there. And the Bible will tell you that a man that was filled with a demon spirit walks in the synagogue, and Jesus cast out the demon out of this man, and they begin to look at Jesus and say, "Now who in the world is this guy?" Then we come on to the end of chapter number 4. Most people will say the synagogue in Capernaum was right near Peter's house. And the Bible tells you at the end of chapter number 4 that Jesus enters into Peter's house and Peter's mother-in-law is sick with a fever, deathly sick. And Jesus walks in and He didn't even have to touch her. He just said a word and she was healed just like that. By the way, a few chapters later and a few years later, you'll find that this man named Peter did something to Jesus. He denied Him 3 times. Y'all remember? Now why do you think Peter denied Jesus 3 times? I think it was because Jesus healed Peter's mother-in-law. He didn't really care for her much after that. That was a late laugh, but that's all right. That's probably not why, but I think. But then we come to chapter number 5, the passage that we just read. Jesus comes walking by the Sea of Galilee, as he often did. And he turns around and he sees thousands of people standing around him, and he takes this opportunity to preach the word to them. In verse 3, he says that he entered into one of the ships, which was Peter's ship, Simon Peter's ship, and he prayed him that he would thrust out just a little bit from the land. If you have a pen, underline a little from the land in verse number 3. So they row out about 20 yards, and Jesus starts preaching a sermon to these people. But then Jesus gets done with his message. He says, amen. And then verse number 4, the Bible says, he got done speaking, and he looked directly at Simon and just started talking to him. And you know, it's good when you come to church and you hear a message that's intended for hundreds of people sitting on a pew, but then God gets right beside you and says, hey, that one was just for you. That one was just for you in your particular situation. I love it when that happens. God still does it today. But in verse number 4, he gets done speaking to the multitude, and he turns directly to Peter. And look, I want you to look at what he says. He says, launch out into the deep. Remember, they were just a little bit off the shore so that everybody might hear. But now he looks directly at Peter and says, I want you to go a little bit deeper. And I want you to launch out into the deep. In other words, this is what Jesus was saying to Peter. I want you to get to a place where it's just me and it's just you. And we can get away from everybody else. Why? Because Jesus wanted to show Peter something that he couldn't show everybody else. You know, as you read through your gospel, this is an interesting thing to study. There was three people that were in the inner circle of Jesus all throughout the gospels, and you all know them. Peter, James, and John. And it's interesting that these three disciples got to see things that the other disciples didn't get to see. As Jesus went up to the Mount of Transfiguration in Matthew chapter number 17, Jesus was transfigured before them into glorified form. And Moses showed up. Elijah showed up. And guess who the only three disciples up there with Jesus was that got to see it was? Peter, James, and John. He said, let's go up to a high mountain apart from everybody else. Y'all remember the story of Jairus' daughter? Remember, she got sick. Jairus comes to Jesus and says, my daughter's sick. Can you come and heal her? He says, yeah, I'll come to the town. Then as he's walking back to the town, a man shows up and says, don't trouble Jesus anymore. Your daughter is dead. And Jesus looks at Jairus and says, don't fear. Just believe. And Jesus got to the house. I imagine he's got hundreds and thousands of people following him. And you know what he does? He says, Peter, James, and John, come in with me. Everybody else, stay out. And everybody else in the house got out. And the only people that got to see Jesus raise Jairus' daughter from the dead was those three disciples. You start to wonder why Jesus did that just for them. And I believe it was because Peter, James, and John were the three that were totally committed to following Jesus Christ. Of course, you have the other 10 or 9 or 11 that would follow Jesus, that would be committed to Him. But these three right here just didn't want to thrust out a little bit from everybody else. They wanted to go a little bit deeper with Jesus. They wanted to get as deep as they could with Jesus so that they could see things nobody else got to see. And you know what? Jesus wants the same thing for you, and He wants the same thing for me. He don't want us to just be a little bit apart from everybody else. He doesn't want us just a little bit into following Him. He doesn't want us just a little bit into being a Christian. But He wants us to get a little bit deeper with Him. See, God never intended for you and me as Christians to be on the fence. Following Jesus on Sunday, but then saying, I'll do what I want to Monday through Saturday. See, Jesus wants us to be all into following Him. He looks at the church in Laodicea and He says, you're lukewarm. He said, I desire for you to be cold or hot. But because you're lukewarm, I'll spew you out of my mouth. But you know, there's a lot of people that are just satisfied with just being a part-time Christian, with just being a follower of Jesus, just maybe on Sunday. But the sad thing about that is, sometimes you won't get to see things that everybody else gets to see. even in the gospel, even in these gospels, the closer you are to Jesus, the more power you're going to get to see Him do in your life. See, the Apostle Paul wouldn't like this generation we're growing up in, to where everybody gets a trophy. You know what he said in 1 Corinthians? He says, if you're going to race, race to win. Race to win the prize. And if Paul were walking around the Little League fields today when you get beat 29 to nothing and they say, oh, it's okay, here's your trophy. He'd say, that ain't right. Even in the Bible, that doesn't make sense. And it's the same thing, it ought to be the same thing in our walk with Jesus Christ. You know, if we just live the Christian life just saying, well, we can be Christians, we can come to church on Sunday, and I'm good with that, and that's fine. But you won't be fulfilled at all. You'll only find fulfillment in this life when we totally sold out our lives to Christ. It's the greatest life you'll ever find. And I talked about last week, the only time we meet with God is on Sunday. We are missing out on the greatest blessing of being a Christian. Because the greatest times you'll ever have is when it's just you and it's God. And you're in His Word all by yourself, or you're praying all by yourself with Him. See, Peter was willing to get away from everybody else and to launch out into the deep where it could be just him and Jesus. You say, well, I want to launch out. What does that consist of? It just consists of getting away from everything else and just getting by yourself with Him. It consists of saying, I'm going to wake up 30 minutes early before work so I can read the Bible. Saying, I'm going to go to bed 30 minutes early so I can pray or read God's Word so I can grow in my relationship with Him. Peter was willing to go to a place where it was just him and Jesus. And if we want to see God do great things in our life, we too must be willing to go to a place where it's just us and Jesus and watch Him do great things in our life. Peter was willing to launch out into the deep. And I want you to see number two. Peter was willing to obey God when it didn't make sense. Peter was willing to obey God when it did not make sense. Look at verse number four. Jesus looks at Peter and says, I want you to launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught or for a catch. I want you to look at what Peter says to him. Verse 5, and Simon answering said unto him, Master, we've toiled all the night and we've taken nothing. But nevertheless, at thy word, I'll let down the net. The Bible says that Peter was out fishing all night. And he comes back to shore and he hadn't caught one fish. And if Peter is anything like you and me, and I know he is, Peter was in a bad mood. You just don't go fishing for 6 hours and sit there and don't catch nothing and be happy when you go back home. There's nothing happy about that. Peter's probably not happy at this point. And Jesus looks at him and says, let's go again. Well, number one, I say that to you all the time. Number one, nobody goes fishing at this time of day. Peter's a professional fisher. He had been doing this all his life. Nobody goes fishing at this time of day and catches anything. Number two, Peter had been out there all night and didn't catch anything. He's already in a bad mood. He probably didn't want to fish ever again the rest of his life. He just wanted to go home and take a nap. And Peter's probably thinking, Jesus, why don't you just stick to teaching and I'll stick to fishing. But I want you to look at what Peter says. He says, nevertheless, at thy word, I'll do it. Whatever you say, I'll do it. And I want you to see that by all earthly circumstances, this command that Jesus gave made absolutely no sense. Nobody caught fish this time of day, and they had been all night and they didn't catch anything. What was the point of going again? This command made no sense. Can I say, at times in your life, God will come to you and tell you to do something that don't make any sense? Think about Joshua. Joshua and his thousand-man army wanted to go and take the town of Jericho. The smart thing to do would be to go in the walls and just attack and take their city. But you know what God told him to do? Take your men and start doing circles. Walk around Jericho one time for 6 days, and on the seventh day, walk around seven times. And by the way, when you get done, just start screaming. And I'll give you the city. How much sense does that make? It doesn't make any, does it? Think about Gideon. Gideon had 32,000 men in his army, and they were going to fight against another army that already had more than them. God looks at him and says, if you want to win this fight, get your army down to 300 men. How much sense does that make? It didn't. But then God gave him the battle and the fight. See, God will often tell you and I to do things that don't make any sense. But I want you to see when these people did what God told them to do, although they did not understand it, something big always followed. When they acted in faith anyway, even though it didn't make sense, something big always followed. And the same thing happened here for Peter. Verse 6, and when he had done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fish, and their net brake. Peter said, I don't understand this. It doesn't make sense, but I'll do it anyway. And look what happened. He got the greatest catch he had ever got his entire life. And I want you to see how small and insignificant that seemed to Peter. He said, if I obey, nothing probably is going to happen. But I want you to look, as he obeyed, something huge happened in his life. And it's not those big decisions, by the way, that make the biggest impact on our lives. It's not the big decision to change jobs, to change towns, to change schools, to change this, to change that, that affect our lives the most. It's those little, bitty, small decisions that affect our lives the most. There was a boy that had gone to church all his life. He was a drug kid. He was drugged to church on Sunday and drugged to church on Wednesday. He had gone to church all his life, and some of you might have been in a church that was growing, it was going good, but then something started happening and it began to dwindle down. People began to separate, people began to talk about one another. That's exactly what happened in this church. And they started to run the pastor off, and as they ran the pastor off, they ran that boy off too that had been in church all his life. And he decided the rest of his life he wasn't going to go back to church. He didn't like Baptist anymore. He didn't want anything to do with them. He wanted to sit back in the back and spit spitballs at them because he didn't like them anymore. And he didn't go back to church for 3 years. It'll tell you that one night, God finally started to deal with his heart. Tell him that, you hadn't been in church for 3 years. It's time that you get back in my house. I realize that some of those people are judgmental. They may not like you. They may be different. They may be weird. But it's time for you to get back in my house. And what seemed like that command made absolutely no sense to that boy in his mind. And what seemed like going to church that next morning wouldn't do anything for his life anyway. He obeyed God's command, and he got up that Sunday morning and went to church, the first church that he could find. And you know, 5 months later, 5 months went by, that boy had not missed a church service since. And you know what happened 2 months after that? God called that boy to preach. And do you know what happened 2 years after God called that boy to preach? A church in Dallas, North Carolina called him and said, would you like to come and be our interim pastor? That boy was me. I decided that I wanted to sit in the back and spit spitballs at Baptist because I didn't like them. I didn't like everybody talking about everybody. But when God came to me and said, it's time for you to get back in church, I said, I don't want to, but I'm going to do it anyway. And I can tell you sitting here this morning, that if I had not done that morning, I wouldn't be standing here, Brother Carl. I would be in nowhere close to God's will, and especially being a preacher of the gospel. And see, what seemed as so small and insignificant, I remember it that Saturday night like it was yesterday, laying in the bed saying, God, I'm not going back to church. I don't want to do that. But then God woke me up at 4 a.m. I couldn't go back to sleep. I said, well, I might as well go to church. Can't sleep. And I got up that morning. And I went. And you know, I never could have imagined that morning that God, just a few months later, was going to call me to preach. And 2 years later, a church in a town called Dallas in Hardin that I didn't know existed would call and say, I want you to be our pastor. And see, it's those small and insignificant things that do the most in our lives. And you see, when you just obey God, when it doesn't make sense, God might be telling you to do something this week that just don't make any earthly sense to you. But can I say, when you do it in faith and obedience anyway, God always comes through pretty big. You can read it throughout your whole Bible. If you want God to do something big for you, obey Him when He tells you to do something small. Because what seems small and insignificant to us is big to God. He can use it to change our lives. Number three, and I'll be done, and we'll go eat some chicken today. Peter was willing not only to launch out with Jesus, he was not only willing to obey Him when it didn't make sense, but Peter was willing to lay down what hindered his relationship with Christ. Verse 7 says, they beckoned unto their partners after they got this catch, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. They came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. I want you to see that Peter was a fisherman. James and John were fishermen. And the biggest catch they had ever got in their life just happened just now. Can you imagine the kind of money they can make off of this? They're probably looking and saying, we need to take this Jesus with us everywhere we go fishing. I didn't catch a thing, and Jesus gets on the boat and we catch 100 fish. But I want you to see as they what they could have done, Jesus makes them an offer. In verse 10, He says, don't fear, from henceforth you can catch men, not fish. Jesus looks at him and says, you can stay out here and you can fish the rest of your life if you want to. He said, you can do this. You won't make any impact on eternity. Some of this stuff might not even matter. He says, or you can lay it aside and start following me, and we'll do something to change the world. We'll do something to change Jerusalem, Galilee, and everybody around us. And I want you to look at what Peter did. When they brought their ship to land, they left it. They forsook it. And they followed Him. Now, I'm not telling you, and Jesus is not telling you this morning that you need to quit your job. He's not telling you that you have to quit your job to follow Him. Having a job is a biblical command if you can have one, if you're able. That's why nobody likes the Bible in this generation. They just like to stand out and riot on the streets. No wonder they got time to riot. They don't have a job. But I want you to see, well, we better move on. Peter just left it. He said, I'm done with it. And I'm going to follow Him. And Jesus is not asking you to quit your job. But what He is asking you this morning is whatever hinders your relationship with Him, whatever hinders you from following Him to the fullest, leave it behind and start following Him. And Peter not only made the decision to follow Jesus, he went through with that decision to follow Jesus. I can't tell you how many times growing up in church, I came down to that altar right there and made a decision to say, God, I realize that that thing that I'm doing hinders my relationship with You. So I lay it down. I'm done with it. It's Sunday morning. I'll never do it again. Woke up Monday morning. Guess what happened? Oh, y'all don't act so spiritual on me. I'm not fully sanctified. You pray for me. You do the same exact thing again. Because you know what? Making a decision to do something is not doing it. See, when Peter laid aside his net and laid aside his boat, he didn't throw the nets down and say, I'm done with it, and then pick them up and say, let's go, Jesus. I'm going to follow You, but I'm taking these fish with me. No, he threw them down and he walked away. He said, I'm done with it. I'm going to follow You. And that's a principle for us. That whatever is hindering our relationship with Christ. Fishing wasn't bad. It's not a sin. But if he'd have kept on doing it, it would have hindered his relationship with Jesus. And whatever hinders your relationship with God this morning, what He's asking you to do is not come down here and make a decision to do it, because we've made decisions before. And you'll find yourself doing it again on Monday. Like not eating ice cream. You ever made the decision not to eat ice cream anymore? That's good for 2 weeks. than you sitting on the couch watching TV and say, boy, I'm craving some ice cream. Amen. You know, I'm going to get off on one. You know how I knew I was called to be a preacher? I had a sudden craving for fried chicken and being lazy. But you know what God's calling us to do this morning is not make decisions and then just go back and do it again. God's calling each and every one of us because there's something in our lives that's hindering our relationship with Him because we all have that one. And what God is calling us to do is take it and throw it down and then walk away from it. Can I tell you, when you do, you'll experience life at its best. You'll experience the life that God wanted you to experience. I want you to think about if Peter looked at Jesus and said, nah, I'll keep on fishing. Peter would have never walked on top of the water like Jesus did. Peter would have never got to preach at Pentecost and see 3,000 people get saved. Peter would have never got to see the things that he got to see if he'd have said, I'd rather fish. Can I tell you, because Peter laid it down and walked away, he followed Jesus, and he got to experience life at its best. And I don't say life at its easiest, because being a follower of Christ is the hardest thing you'll do in this world, because everything's against you. But it is life at its best, being a follower of Jesus Christ. So he's asking us this morning, musicians, you can come forth. Jesus walked by the Sea of Galilee, and he made that offer to Peter. And he makes the same offer to you and me today. And we might be saved. You may have already trusted in Jesus as your Savior, but if you have, and you're not following Him the way that you desire and that He desires for you to follow Him, just don't make the decision today, but lay down whatever's hindering your relationship with Him. And I'm telling you, He will give you life at its very best. Not at its easiest, probably at its hardest. But it'll be at its very best. Father, we thank You this morning for the ability that You give us, God, to just read Your Word, to come and grow in it, Lord, together. And we thank You for the offer that You make us, the same offer that You made Peter, that we might come and follow You, God, and leave behind those things that really don't matter, leave behind those things that hinder our relationship with You. God, I pray that You'll help us this week, and I pray that You'll challenge us to get deeper with You. Challenge us, God, to be people that are more obedient to You in everyday life. And Father, we thank You so much for the life that You've given to each and every one of us. God, You've blessed us beyond what we can ever even imagine. Father, I pray that we'll be able to just follow You for all that You've done for us. God, You died for us. The least that we can do is live for You. So God, I pray that You'll help us this week to live our lives for You, to glorify You in everything that we say and everything that we do. God, I pray for that person in here that may have never trusted in You. I pray that today might be that day. And Lord, we thank You for all You've done. I pray You'll have Your will and Your way in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.